You know, the Christmas story is really a wonderful story. And there are many events that surround that story, things that we could talk about tonight. Over the last several weeks, we have talked about Mary, the handmaiden of God, the mother of our Lord. We have talked about Joseph. We have talked about Jesus coming into the world and what it really meant for him to come into the world and being born in Bethlehem of Judea. And this morning we obviously talked about a number of things that surround the birth of Christ, the fact that you and I were sinners, but God, out of his great love, sent Jesus to come into the world and to save us from our sins, Matthew 1 and verse 21. Tonight I want us to take just a little bit a detour here, away from Bethlehem or from the actual manger scene, and I want us to talk about the Magi. You know, there is a song that we often sing entitled, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." And most of the time when you think about Jesus and what we traditionally call the wise men, this is what we generally look at, or we generally think of them as such. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about wise men. It has a lot to say about what it means to be wise, first of all. But when we think about the wise men, there is a passage found in the book, again, of Matthew, the second chapter, and I want us to read it together tonight. So if you brought your Bible, I'd like for you to read along with us in Matthew, the second chapter, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Now the Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And they were saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him.' And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he commanded them, of them, where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" And we know, according to the book of Micah, the third chapter, that it was a prophetic utterance. And so what we read here was given in prophecy long before it would take place. But in verse 7, the Bible says, "Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, he inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent unto them, sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. They fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasure, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." We just generally think of the wise men in numbers of three. Now, the Bible really doesn't teach that. There are a lot of things about these wise men that we need to learn. One of them is that the Bible doesn't say they're three. But many times, most nativity scenes even, will project the wise men in three. And they will also show maybe or depict the wise men coming to the manger scene, which really is not true at all, because if you read this, you recognize that the wise men came to the house where Mary was. They did not arrive at the manger scene at all. As a matter of fact, it was about 2 years after the birth of Christ. You'll read on, by the way, a little bit further here. We will in just a moment, picking up in verse 13. and following there, where the wise men came to the house, all right, they offered their gifts to Jesus, but these wise men did not come to that Bethlehem scene. But it was 2 years after. And we remember that Herod had, when the wise men deceived Herod, that he gave the command to destroy or to put to death all the young children that were 2 years and under in Bethlehem. But there are a lot of things to be learned about these men. We don't know exactly where they came from. The Bible says they came from the east. A lot of scholars believe that they came from Mesopotamia. A lot of them believe that they were simply Persians, or others that believe that they came from Arabia, where many wise men lived, as we say. And the fact that they were called wise men related to the fact that these men were given to astrology. They gazed the heavens quite often. They looked and they studied stars. And so when they saw this star over Jerusalem, or in the Bethlehem area there, then they decided to come. They had heard, no doubt, we don't know exactly how they heard about it, but they mention it, that he was to be born the King of the Jews. Probably they had inquired somewhere along the way about it and what this star was really all about. But at any rate, these wise men came, and there are a lot of lessons to be learned about these men. One of them is that they were interested in Christ. You know what? That's a tremendous lesson for you and for me as well. We all ought to be interested in Jesus. In the world in which we live, that is engulfed in darkness, we ought to be interested in Christ. And they were interested as well. Nothing detained them. They wanted to find out a little bit more about this star. And they wanted to find out about this King of the Jews. Now, these men were not really idolaters in the true sense that people were given to idolatry and worshiped images and all those kinds of things. But most scholars will concur that these men were Gentiles, all right, but that they were, in fact, people who watched stars. And because they saw this star, it was the very thing that intrigued them. God didn't reveal that to them. You know, a lot of times people are led to believe that God actually led them with a star. They followed the star. And a lot of people often talk about the fact that God spoke to them. God didn't speak to them at all. The Bible tells us a little bit later, however, that in a dream, they envision from God that they are to leave and not follow Herod's orders, to come and tell Herod, who was the king over Judea, where the Christ child was. And so they go, because they're warned in a dream, they go in the opposite direction, they leave and they flee from him. But these men were really interested in Christ, and that is a significant thing. But there's another lesson to be learned about these men also. They were ready to search for Jesus. Not only were they interested, but they searched for him. You know, the Bible tells us that he's not far from any one of us, if happily we seek after him, Acts chapter 17. A lot of people in today's world do not find Jesus because they're not seeking after him. A lot of people often sometimes say, well, you know, I just can't find the way that is right. I just don't know, you know, in the world that we live in, it's so confusing to know who's right and who's wrong. These men were not afraid to search for Jesus. They were interested in Christ. And when they came to Jesus, they came to worship him. We always generally say, as I mentioned, that there were three wise men, but the Bible doesn't say that. But traditionally, these men, these astrologers, traveled in threes. And that's why we generally say that there were three wise men who came to where Jesus was. And they brought these gifts unto Jesus. But they were interested in Christ, and not only were they interested in him, they were not too proud to ask for help or guidance in finding him. Isn't that a principle that we ought to follow today? You know, the Ethiopian made the statement to Philip when Philip asked him, he said, "You understand what you read?" And he said, "How can I unless some man should guide me?" These men needed the guidance of others to find Jesus. If you look back, they said, "Where is he that is born the King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him." They were searching. And they weren't too proud to ask for guidance. You know, we should never, ever be afraid to ask for guidance in religious matters. And they certainly were not. But there's another point that we can learn from the wise men, and that is that they did not stop until they found him. You know, a lot of people read part of the Bible and they say they get confused and it doesn't make sense and they just quit reading it and lay it aside. Or sometimes people say, well, the world is steeped in so much religious confusion, there is no way that I can really know what is right and what is wrong. These men did not stop until they found him. They were like the young ruler who came to Jesus and wanted to know what to do to inherit eternal life. But then there's another thought. When these wise men found him, they worshiped him. You know, Christ is the object of our worship. You know, a lot of times we come together and we think, well, you know, we just come to be edified and encouraged. And that, to me, is fine. And we all ought to be edified and encouraged. But you know what? That's really secondary to our purpose in being here tonight. It's secondary to any time when we come together as God's people. But our purpose is to worship. Our purpose is to offer our adoration and our praise unto God. But secondarily, we receive the benefit of our worship to God when we do it collectively. And the Bible says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, and in prayer, and in fellowship. And that's exactly what happened in New Testament times. But these wise men understood that the purpose of their coming was not out of curiosity. You know, sometimes people will go and visit a religious denomination, or sometimes even people come here and want to find out about the Church of Christ, what we folks are really all about, what you folks teach and what you believe and how you conduct your services, and they kind of come out of curiosity. These wise men were not coming out of curiosity. Think about it. They had their gifts for Jesus. They were already prepared to offer unto him what they brought with him. And I've often thought that perhaps maybe that's one of the reasons the tradition of gift giving maybe at Christmas. It certainly was a wonderful tradition. And it is a wonderful tradition. But these men, when they came together, they came before Jesus to worship him. Finding Jesus was not an end, but a means to an end. It was not a graduation, but it was a commencement. And those who really find the Lord will worship him. You know, through the years, I've had the opportunity to teach people and lead people to the Lord. It's amazing sometimes how excited people get about God and how they want to worship him. They just can't, you know, they can't wait until they can get back in the house of God and learn and study. And sometimes you have to plead and pull and push and drag and everything else, try to get people to come to worship. But when I see these people that are so excited about God and so turned on to the Lord, it really, really is encouraging. When these wise men or the Magi found Christ, they worshiped him. And when they found him, they proved their love by the giving of gifts. Now, the gifts themselves are significant in this story. You may wonder, well, what are these gifts? Well, the Bible names them. If you read a little bit further over in the text, the Bible says that when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. But what were these gifts? What's the significance of these? You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus is a prophet, he is a priest, and he is our king. A prophet in the sense that he foretold, and he did, many of the events that are yet unfolding in our world even as we speak. He is a priest in as much that he offered sacrifice, just as priests did under Aaron and the priesthood of Aaron. He is a king also, and we are in his kingdom. And you read about that in the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew. Well, gold was a gift that you would often present to a king. It was just very traditional that you would do that. So when they came with gold to give unto this young boy that was born of God. For he was to be the king of the Jews. They declare him to be such. But then there was the gift of frankincense, was actually a spice, and it was also that which represented his divinity. You would give unto a priest for that purpose. But then the Bible often talks about the word myrrh. You'll read that throughout the scriptures, not only here in this particular text, but myrrh was something that was often used to embalm bodies. Just as they embalmed the body of Joseph in the Old Testament and carried him back to his homeland. We know that when Jesus died on the first day of the week, that the women had gone to the tomb to anoint his body. They didn't embalm people like we do today. And so they had carried spices to lay on the body of Jesus. Well, these wise men, as we know them, or the Magi, came with these three gifts: the gift of gold, representing the king; frankincense, which represented the divinity or the priestly nature of the Christ; and then myrrh, which was used to embalm, or rather actually place upon a body after it had died. For perhaps maybe there was something prophetic about that as well. But in verse 13, the Bible says, "And when they were departed," that is the wise men, they didn't go back to Herod, "when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called thee. And then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, he was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah in the 31st chapter of the book of Jeremiah and verse 15, that in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, and Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. You know, you stop and think about, you know, all of those words are recorded there for us to remember and to never forget. And so I mentioned this morning the fact, you know, a lot of people raise the question, well, is it appropriate for us to talk about the birth of Christ at Christmas? Is it appropriate for us to mention that or to sing songs about the birth of the Savior? Certainly it is. Now, we don't know the day of his birth, no more than we know the actual day of his death. That's never been traced. You know, they always have what they call Easter Sunday. But we don't really know the day, not specifically the date of his death. We know that he was raised on a Sunday morning on the first day of the week. But to know exactly the date, well, it's impossible for us to know that. But all of these events that surround the birth of Christ and the early days of his life are truly significant. And it's important for us to remember that. And I hope that we will. There's so many lessons to be learned about the Christmas story. But most of all is the fact that we, like these men, should never be too proud to seek him. We should always ask for guidance. We should never, ever give up until we have found him and found truth wherever it is. And we should never, ever be afraid of where truth may lead us and what we ought to accept. And certainly the fact that they were, by their great love and respect for God, willing to offer their gifts unto the Savior. That's a lesson for us too, isn't it? You may be here tonight and you may not be a Christian. And you may not be a follower of God. And whether you believe it or not, all of these things are written about Jesus to cause you to believe. Did you know that? They are. In the book of John chapter 20, the Bible says all of these things that were recorded were recorded for the purpose of causing us to believe, and believing we might have life through his name. And so the events that surround his birth are just as important as the events that surround his death. I'm thankful that he came into the world, and I'm thankful that we have that information. And I'm thankful tonight that we can be saved through his precious blood that he gave at Calvary. And it may be tonight that as a child of God, you feel the need to draw closer to the Lord. You may have some special prayer request or some need in your life that can be fulfilled by the brethren here. And certainly we'd be willing to assist you and help you in any way. And if you're not a Christian, then God's plan is very simple. So simple that even young children understand it more readily sometimes than even adults. And they understand that they must love God with all their heart and turn from their wickedness and start trying to follow the Savior, having committed their lives to him in baptism. And you can do that tonight. And Sam has selected a song of encouragement to give you the opportunity to do that publicly, should you choose to do that tonight while we stand and sing.